He spoke over 600 times last year. He's going to be speaking to us a number of times while he's here. He speaks on, of course, not only to churches, but on a number of college campuses, state universities, Christian universities, and involved and enjoys the debate process and has been involved on that level on the college campuses many, many times this past year. And I think you'll find him very interesting, well-grounded in the faith, and a challenge to our Christian experience. Brother Ken, you come right now.
It is good to be here this morning. My name's Kent Hovind. I get it pronounced all sorts of different ways, but Hovind is Norwegian, like the wind is blowing. Did this just shut off? There we go. I'm originally from Illinois. Anybody else from Illinois out there? Hey, look at that. Peoria, Illinois, hometown. We now live in Pensacola, Florida. I moved there 4 years ago to put my wife through school. She just graduated from Pensacola Christian College. Maybe we can get a couple of these lights off here, fellas, if you could. She crammed her four-year degree into 19 and finally made it. That's good. So we live there in Pensacola. I have three children, one of each. They are all attending Pensacola Christian School. We live right across the street from there. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years, and I became concerned because we have a great moral decay in this country, as I guess some of you have noticed. America is falling apart. There are four great questions that man tries to answer in life. And there are two opposite worldviews that determine how you answer these questions. If you believe in evolution, atheism, agnosticism, or whatever, there just is no God, you're going to answer these questions very different from somebody who believes the Bible. For instance, who am I? Well, if you believe in evolution, you're nothing important. You're just a bit of protoplasm here on this planet, no particular value. If you believe in God, then you're created by Him, and you've got a special purpose for your life. Where did I come from? Well, if you believe in evolution, you believe you came from a cosmic burp about 20 billion years ago. Why am I here? Now, if you believe in evolution, hey, you're only here to have fun. If it feels good, do it. Get all the gusto you can get. You only go around once in this life, right? The worldly philosophies are really undergirded by a philosophy of evolution. It's the most dangerous thing ever taught in school. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if God created this world, He owns it, He's the boss, He makes the rules, He's the master. The devil doesn't like that idea. He never has liked that idea. I need about 20 of you folks coming in to sit down front. We can't have empty pews in the front. I need about 20 people that love the Lord to come sit down front for me, if you would. Only those that love the Lord need apply, okay? But this idea of God controlling and owning the universe just chapped some people's hide. It chapped the devil's hide, for instance. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan said to Eve, first thing he said, yea, hath God said, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil said, Eve, did God say that? And he ended with a question mark. The first sentence out of the devil's mouth was a question about God's word. And that's what he's always done. He tries to make people doubt the word of God. The second thing he did, he said, Eve, ye shall not surely die. Eve, that won't happen to you. You won't die. He denied the word of God. And the third thing, he said, ye shall be as gods. Eve, you go ahead and eat off that tree, you will be like God. And the deification of man is the idea behind evolution, the idea that we used to be like an amoeba, and we got bigger and better and stronger and smarter, and someday we're going to sail around the universe and discover new life forms like Star Trek. Man shall be a god someday. That's the philosophy of evolution. People ask me all the time, they say, Brother Hovind, do you think there's intelligent life on other planets? I say, no. I taught high school 15 years. I don't think there's much intelligent life on this planet. I didn't see a whole lot of it. No, I don't believe there is, but I couldn't prove it. The Bible says Eve's the mother of all living. That's good enough for me. And I'll tell you right up front, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. It is scientifically accurate. It's historically accurate. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover says Kent Hovind on there. I believe that. Okay? But that book is God's word, and you can count on it. But this idea of man becoming a god is a lie of the devil. I've got two older brothers, Ross and Mark. They're both older than I am. They always have been. They still are today, as a matter of fact. They're both bigger than me. They're both 6'5". When I was about 7 years old in East Peoria, Illinois, where I was raised, I was the first one into the breakfast table that morning, and I got the last banana out of the bowl to put on my cereal. My two big brothers walked in, and they said, Hey, Kent, is that the last banana? I said, Yep, and I got it. How many of you have an older brother or sister, and you know that feeling when you finally pull one over on them, they pick on you all your life, and you finally get the better of them one day? I had them, and I knew it. They weren't about to ask for that banana. So instead, they lied to me. They said, Kent, do you know how bananas are made? I said, no. See, I was only about 7. It's been proven over and over in laboratory tests. The brain doesn't even start developing until kids are about 20. How many of you parents can verify that one from raising kids? That's the truth. I said, no, how are bananas made? And they said, down in South America, there's these spiders that got big, long legs. And when they die, they hang up in the trees and all their legs fold together. And then mold grows on those dead spider legs. And a banana is really moldy spider legs. I said, you guys are lying to me. You just want this banana, don't you? They said, oh, no, cut it in half and look. You can still see the black spots in the middle where his legs were. So I cut it in half and looked at it. Sure enough, there's them black spots in there. And they said, see, there's his legs right there. After a few minutes, they said, aren't you going to eat that banana? I said, no, I don't think I want it. They lied to me. You ever been lied to before? They stole my banana. Now, it's one thing if somebody lies to you and steals your banana. It'd be an awful thing if the devil lies to you and steals your soul. Or if you're a Christian, he's going to lie to you and steal away your life day by day where you end up accomplishing nothing for the Lord. He's a liar. Watch out for him. Adolf Hitler said, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it. The whole secret to getting somebody to believe a lie is constant repetition. Tell it over and over and over, and people start to believe it after a while. That's the technique they use in advertising. It's classic. You get advertise any product, like for instance, Marlboro cigarettes are nearly always advertised with something having to do with cowboys. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Is there any connection between smoking and cowboys? Do all cowboys smoke? No. Do you have to smoke to be a cowboy? No. If you smoke, do you become a cowboy automatically? No. Actually, it's been proven in laboratory tests that nobody in the world smokes. The cigarette smokes. The person is the sucker. That's all. But nobody smokes. Anyway, it sells the product. They mix two things non-related. They mix them together over and over and over and over, and people start to think they belong together when there is no logical connection. They do the same with sports and beer. Watch any sporting event on TV, and you'll see alcohol is advertising on there. They get some big football player, you know, holding a can of Bud Dumber or Bud Stupid, whatever it's called, Miller Low Life, you know, and he says, man, if you drink this Bud Dumber, you'll be a big football player like me. Well, now, hold on just a minute. Do you want your quarterback full of beer when he's out there calling the plays? How about your defensive end? Pump him full of beer before you send him out there. Hey, did anybody see number 14? I'm supposed to guard that guy. Where did he go? Beer has nothing to do with sports of any kind. But it's always put with sports, and people start to think, man, if you're an athlete, you got to drink. That's a lie of the devil. It is so stupid, but people fall for it. See, what you do is you take something good and mix it in, lots of something good, and mix it in with a little bit of bad, and the people don't realize they're being poisoned. That's what's done in teaching evolution to the school kids. They take science textbooks like this one, first grade textbook, Merrill Science. I collect science textbooks, public school. I got lots of them. It's got a picture of a dinosaur. Over here it says, Earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. Wait a minute. If you tell a kid in first grade the world is billions of years old, he's going to believe you. First graders believe everything you tell them. They believe bananas are moldy spider legs. They believe it all. Then you tell them again in second grade. Here's the second grade textbook. Earth has, since its formation 4.5 billion years ago, Earth has changed. Life, too, has evolved on Earth. Kids believe everything you tell them. And if you tell them that in first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, you do that year after year after year, he's going to come out the end believing it. It's a lie. Let's learn some science here this morning. I taught science 15 years. It's kind of natural to try to teach science. The first law of thermodynamics tells us that matter cannot be created or destroyed. And yet, obviously, matter is here. There is a real world. We are on it right now. So how did it get here? Well, since matter can't be created or destroyed, the devil had to come up with some kind of theory to get people to not believe in God. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what the Bible says. And so the devil came up with another theory called the Big Bang Theory. How many have ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? I was on the airplane flying from Dallas, Texas to San Francisco years ago, the land of the fruits and the nuts. And as I was flying, actually I wasn't flying, the plane was flying, I was just sitting, but we were going along from Dallas to San Francisco, and I happened to sit next to a professor from Berkeley University. I don't know if you know anything about Berkeley, but Berkeley is not a Bible college. Not even close. And we got talking about evolution and creation, of course. I was a science teacher working on my PhD in education, which I finally got, by the way. It stands for post-hole digger, if you've been wondering. You're welcome to come borrow it. Hang it up in the garage. But he said he believed in evolution and the Big Bang. I said, well, tell me, sir, how did the world get here? Obviously, there's a real world here. Where did it come from? And he said, well, about 20 billion years ago, all the dust in space started drawing together into this little tiny dot. And it was spinning real fast, and then it exploded. The Big Bang. And the pieces that flew off became the sun, moon, stars, planets, etc. By the way, that's exactly how it's taught in the textbook. Here's Prentice Hall, General Science, 1992. 30% of American kids use Prentice Hall textbooks. 18 to 20 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a period on this page. Wait a minute, all the matter in the universe was squeezed into a dot smaller than a period? All the stars, all the planets, all the people? That's one crowded dot, folks. I'm talking packed. And then they said it was spinning faster and faster. It spun faster and faster. And finally, boom, the Big Bang. How many of you have heard something about that, similar to that, when you went through school? It all spinning around. I said, sir, just a second. Could I ask you a couple of questions? He said, sure, go ahead. Well, yeah, I mean, we had 4 hours of flying time, you know. He said, sure, what's your question? I said, well, question number one, where did all these dust particles come from? Who made matter? He said, well, that's a good question. He said, we haven't figured that one out yet. I said, okay, no problem. You told me all this dust started drawing together. Is that right? He said, that's correct. I said, sir, what made all the dust particles start drawing together? And he said, oh, gravity. You see, all particles have an attraction for each other. I said, oh, I understand that. I teach physics. I know about the inverse square law, particle attraction, acceleration due to gravity. I mean, I teach all that stuff. But that doesn't explain where gravity comes from. Who made gravity? Who made the laws that govern this universe? Gravity, centrifugal force, inertia. Who made the laws? He said, well, that's a good question. He said, we don't know that for sure. I said, okay, no problem. Then you said it started squeezing tighter and tighter, and it was spinning real fast, and it exploded. Boom! I said, sir, doesn't it take energy to make anything move? He said, yes, you have to put energy in to get something to move. I said, okay. Who supplied the energy? Who bought the gas to run this machine anyway? All this dust squeezing together, spinning around, boom, exploding out into space. Who supplied the energy? He said, well, we don't know that either. He said, but I know that it happened because we're here. I said, wow, you got to be that smart to teach at Berkeley at least, you know. Had to happen that way because how do you argue with logic like that? You just can't argue with a guy, you know. Man, he's right. Here we are. Proof. I said, sir, could I ask you another question? He was 0-for-3 and he was getting kind of reluctant to take questions by now. He said, sure, what's your question? I said, does Berkeley, where you teach, have a merry-go-round? How many know what a merry-go-round is? You go round, round, round till you puke. You've been on those before, okay? He said, no, we don't have a merry-go-round at Berkeley University. I said, oh, excuse me. I said, well, you can do a science experiment. If you put 4 or 5 fourth graders on the merry-go-round, we'll use fourth graders. How many fourth graders we got here? Hey, look at this. Okay. We'll use fourth graders because they're pretty tough and they're expendable. We're gonna put the fourth graders on the merry-go-round, and we're going to get the football team to push it as fast as it'll go. Now, we're going to spin the merry-go-round clockwise for this experiment. And if you have a digital watch, you may not know what that means. You see me afterwards, I'll explain that to you. But we're going to spin the merry-go-round clockwise. You're going to find the kids go through 4 distinct phases every time. They start off... Are you going to be okay down here in the front? They start off in phase 1. The kids are screaming and hollering, oh boy, let's go, faster, faster, you wimp, can't you push any faster? And the football players get madder and madder, and they start pushing faster and faster. You get up around 20 or 30 miles an hour, the kids enter the silent stage. That's where they're just concentrating on trying to hang on for dear life. You get up around 40 or 50 miles an hour, they enter phase 3. That's where they start screaming again. But now they're screaming, stop, stop, let me off. Don't stop, keep going. You get up around 80 to 100 miles an hour, you enter phase 4. Phase 4 is where the kids begin to fly off the merry-go-round. Now when the kids fly off, you got to watch something very carefully. Videotape it if you'd like and play it back frame by frame. And you will notice if the merry-go-round was spinning clockwise, the kids that fly off will be spinning clockwise until they encounter some resistance like a tree or a pole. They will be going the same direction as the merry-go-round was. In physics, that's called the conservation of angular momentum. If a spinning object breaks apart, the pieces will continue to spin the same direction because the outer part is already moving faster than the inner part and it has that energy is conserved that way. And the Berkeley professor said, oh yes, Mr. Hovind, I'm familiar with the conservation of angular momentum. I said, well, sir, would you explain something to me then? If the whole universe started as a swirling dot, smaller than a period on a page, and it exploded out into space, all the pieces should be spinning the same direction. But that's not what we see. Even in our little solar system, we see all nine planets are going around the sun counterclockwise. All nine of them. The sun spins clockwise. I said, would you explain that to me, sir, with your Big Bang theory? Why is the sun spinning backwards? He said, well, that's interesting. I said, hey, that's a whole lot more than interesting. That's devastating for your theory. I mean, it couldn't have come from a Big Bang. He said, well, I don't know. I said, okay, no problem. Maybe you could explain this. The planets not only go around the sun, the planets also spin around themselves. Two of them, Venus and Uranus, are spinning backwards. Seven of them spin one way, two of them spin the other way. Pluto might even be spinning backwards, they can't tell yet. I said, how do two planets get going backwards? He said, well, that's a good question. He said, I don't know. I said, okay, no problem. Maybe you could explain this then. He's 0 for 7 now. I said, some of these planets have little moons going around them. There are 60 known moons in our solar system. Earth only has one of them. Does anybody know the name of ours? Moon. Okay? We call it Moon. It's going around the Earth. Out of the 60 known moons, it's a bright crowd you got here, brother. I can see why you like pastoring this bunch, you know, just sharp, you know. Out of the 60 known moons in the solar system, 11 of them are spinning backwards. 4 of them are traveling backwards around their planet. I said, sir, how did this happen with your Big Bang theory? He said, well, I don't know. He said, how do you think it happened? Hi. I said, I think it's pretty simple. I think in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God did it that way on purpose just to make the Big Bang theory look stupid. That's what I think. And it is stupid. It's not science. Okay. Now, I must caution you. I do believe in the Big Bang theory. I was a science teacher for years. I believe in the Big Bang. The Bible even talks about the Big Bang. In 2 Peter 3:10, it says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. In the original language, that's Big Bang. See? There is a Big Bang mentioned in the Bible, but it hasn't happened yet. It comes at the end, not at the beginning. So they just got it backwards, that's all. If somebody says, do you believe in the Big Bang? Say, oh, absolutely, and you better get saved and get ready for it, because it's coming. That's the truth. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that everything tends toward disorder. If you leave something alone long enough, it will fall apart. It'll break, rot, decay, die. Nothing gets better left to itself. Many examples of that, billions of examples could be given. Your hairdo, for instance, when you wake up in the morning. Left to itself all night, it does not get more organized. Preacher, I've often wondered why it takes the girls an hour of hard work in the morning in order to look natural. If you want to look natural, you get up and you go to work. You don't even look in the mirror. That's natural. I'm glad you don't want to look natural. See, everything's falling apart. And yet the devil's trying to teach us through this process, mysterious process of evolution, that things are somehow getting more complex and better. We started off like an amoeba, and we progressed up through the fish, amphibian, finally up to modern man, the gods of the universe. Here we are, folks. Oh, wait a minute. Was your great-great-great-great-grandpa an amoeba? How about this one? Straight from the public school textbook, Holt Reinhardt Winston, 1989, Earth Science. It's got a picture of a starfish. It says, 3.4 billion years old, the remains of the early ancestors of modern human beings. Grandpa? A starfish? Man, I bet he could pick cotton. No, that's not Grandpa. No, but that's what they're telling the kids. This is it. And if you've been out of the public school system for more than 10 or 15 years, I guarantee you have lost track of what's happened in the textbooks. Now, there are many good, godly teachers that are very concerned about what's going on. But, folks, atheism, humanism is in the textbooks. Even anti-Christian, anti-God statements. And I study it very closely. Now, you've got to promise not to laugh at this next picture. This is a picture of my brother when he first wakes up in the morning after his first cup of coffee. Right here. Right from the textbook. Look, this is what they're telling the kids. Here it is. I didn't write this now. I just took a picture of it. 30 million years ago, these animals evolved. They are ancestral to both humans and modern apes. Wait a minute. Ancestors to humans? A tarsier? Is your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa a tarsier? Or a lemur? There is no question that when my ancestors came from Norway and settled in La Crosse, Wisconsin, probably some of them swung by their necks. But none of them swung by their tails, I assure you. No, that's not Grandpa. You know, they can't figure it out. Brother, for the last 25 years, we've been telling the kids, you are nothing but an animal. And today, most of them act like animals. And they don't seem to get the connection. I could explain that to them, and I have no problem understanding that. It's simple. If I told you, if you kissed a frog, How many know Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate? He's coming here, right? I was at their house a couple months ago, and I said, Shelly, would you kiss this frog for me? I got to get a picture of this. She said, Brother Hovind, nobody's going to see this, are they? I said, no, nobody will see it. So you can tell her, is she coming with him? Okay. Tell her about the frog picture. She'll say, oh, is he really showing that? Thousands have seen this one. If I told you that if you kissed a frog, it would turn into a prince. You would say, no, Mr. Hovind, frogs don't turn into princes, do they? How many of you girls got your husband by kissing a frog? Only two. Okay. See, it does not work. Kissing frogs doesn't make them turn into a prince. But in the biology textbooks in the public schools, they teach frogs do turn to princes. Isn't that exactly what they're teaching? Fish to amphibians to reptiles to modern man? It's the same fairy tale with one magic ingredient added. Time. Billions of years. Right? Billions and billions of years is extremely important to the theory of evolution. How many of you have heard that the world is billions of years old? You ever heard that before? You see it in the textbooks. You see it on TV, on Marty Stouffer's Wild America, billions of years ago, on Sagan's show, Cosmos. He talks about billions of years ago. Even National Pornographic, Geographic, has it all the time. Billions and billions of years ago. Hold on a minute. Is the world billions of years old? Now, we've all been told that it is. We've all been told it longer and louder and more often. But that doesn't make it true. Let's just analyze this one more time. People say, Brother Hovind, you're a science teacher, and you don't believe the world is billions of years old. No. Well, then you're not a science teacher. Oh, is that the way it works? Exclude those that don't toe the party line, huh? And that is the way it works, by the way. Let's just see what the Bible says about it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, Jesus was talking to the fastest growing church in the world, the church of the Pharisees. They're still doing fine, by the way. Jesus said, Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus said the beginning was when he made them male and female, when Adam and Eve were created. Now, if the world is billions of years old, if it is, this book is useless. It's junk. Jesus is a liar, and you're a fool for being here today at church. If this world is... The question of the age of the earth is really that important. The whole Bible rises or falls on that fundamental question. In the beginning, when was that? Back in the 1800s, they started teaching the world was millions of years old. They later added more time and made it billions of years old. Actually, they first started off with 80,000. Then they've now raised it to 4.6 billion. So the earth is getting older at the rate of about 64 million years per year. It's aging rapidly. They just keep adding more time. Time is the magic medicine that fixes all the problems. You know, the frog couldn't turn into a prince. Well, give him enough time and he could. You see, time is their cure-all, their panacea. But Jesus said that creation of Adam and Eve was the beginning. And the Bible is very obvious. Adam was the first man. You can't get around that. In Genesis chapter 5, it tells us, the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son named Seth. See, Adam was the first man. And the reason God made Adam first is very simple. He did not want any advice on how to do it. That's why. So, but Adam lived 130 years and begat Seth. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And the dates are all spelled out in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 and other places. It's idiot proof. All you got to do is read it, and it adds up to about 6,000 or 7,000 years for history of the world. This longevity chart, and I've got some of these on the table out there. These are fascinating. Adam lived 930 years altogether. That means Adam lived long enough to know his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, Noah's daddy, knew Adam. Can you imagine a family reunion in those days? Wow. I can see it now. Okay, kids, hop on the camel. We're going to go visit great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, Adam. And he's going to tell us what it was like in the Garden of Eden before the first woman ate the first man out of house and home. Or whatever happened back then. I'm not sure, but I wasn't there. But the dates given add up to 6,000 or 7,000 years, not millions of years, folks. Somebody is seriously, seriously wrong on this one fundamental question. How old is the world? And it is an extremely important question. Let's just look at some science here. Here is a population chart. I have a larger version of it right here. You can come look at it afterwards. And I've got some smaller versions for 10 cents a piece on the table out there if you want to get this information. You can see Botwell. I was going to say Built Right. Botwell. Okay. Mrs. Botwell and her daughter are going to take care of that. The population of the Earth is pretty fascinating. Did you know there are over 5 billion people in the world? Up the side of this chart is the number in billions. Now, if you don't know how much a billion is, I wouldn't worry about it, because Clinton has no idea either. None. That's the truth. And now that we have Hillary Clinton as president, I'm a little concerned. But anyway, in 1977, there were 4 billion people in the world. In 1962, there were only 3 billion. 1930, the whole world's population was only 2 billion. In 1800, it was only 1 billion. The population has grown rapidly in the last 200 years. Nobody questions that. But what they don't do is look at it on a chart and say, no, wait a minute, the world can't be millions of years old. There ought to be a lot more people here by now. See, in the year zero, at the time of Christ, there were only a fourth of a billion people, 250 million world population. The whole world's population started about 4,400 years ago. The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth about 6,000 years ago, and I don't put an exact date on it and say it was 4004 BC. I don't do that. I do know Adam was created in the afternoon, though, because it was just before Eve. That's the only clue we have from Scripture. Other than that, you can't tell the exact date. It might have been 7,000 years ago, but I think 6,000 is fine with me. I see no reason to throw that out. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that destroyed the world. And 8 people survived, and they became the ancestors of all of us today. And starting with 8 people, at normal population growth rates, you can get up to 6 billion people in 4,000 years easily. It's not billions of years old, folks. And if you believe in evolution here today, you're welcome to believe in that, but you better come up with an answer for the population. Why aren't there more people? Population growth curve says 4,400 years. Strongly in favor of the creation account. Just see, that Bible is scientifically accurate. Did you know the sun is burning? As the sun burns, it shrinks. The sun is shrinking 5 feet every hour. That's normal. It throws off, 6 trillion tons of helium per second or hydrogen per second. As the sun burns, it is shrinking. The sun is getting smaller. Now, kids, this is going to be very complicated, so listen carefully. If the sun is shrinking, getting smaller and smaller, that means that it used to be bigger. How many can figure that one out first time around? Okay, 4 of you did up there. Good. All right. See, the sun used to be bigger. Well, it's only 93 million miles to the sun, folks. You take 93 million divided by 5,280 feet in a mile and divide that by 5 feet every hour, you'll find out that 20 million years ago, the sun was so big it was touching the earth, making life very uncomfortable. And you want to tell me the dinosaurs lived 70 million years ago? Well, then I can tell you what happened to them. They fried. No, they didn't live 70 million years ago. That's baloney. That's impossible. The shrinking sun puts a time limit on the age of our solar system. And if you want to believe in evolution, you better overcome every single one of these obstacles, because it only takes one proof of a young Earth to prove it's young. One evidence that shows it's old, it was meaningless. That's like finding a treasure chest with a bunch of coins in there, and you want to find out when it was buried. If you find a coin in there from 1750, it was buried after 1750, obviously. You don't look for the oldest coin in the box, you look for the youngest coin in the box to determine when it was buried. That's just common sense. And you find the youngest indicator of the age of the earth, not the oldest, to determine how old it is. You better go back to school again if you believe it's millions of years old. The shrinking sun says, no, it's not millions of years old. Comets going through the solar system are boiling off. They're constantly losing material. That's what the stuff is blowing off of the comet from the solar wind. Comets are constantly losing their mass. Well, you can't just keep losing forever. Pretty soon, you run out. It's kind of like your checkbook, you know. You have to put something in there once in a while. How many have a spouse that has not figured that part out yet? You got to add to it occasionally, you know. If your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. It'll happen every time. So, comets have a life expectancy of 10 or 15,000 years. They should all be gone by now if the world's billions of years old. The simplest solution to that is what God says. 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. And we still have comets because the Bible is correct. This world is not millions of years old. Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus and many of the planets are cooling off rapidly. And yet they're still very hot. They should have cooled off years ago to a nice cold cinder if they were billions of years old. They're not billions of years old, folks. It can't be. The magnetic field is weakening. I don't have time to go through all of this, but The magnetic field, by the way, prevents the formation of carbon-14 in our atmosphere. You scientists out there know that carbon-14 is formed by solar radiation striking the atmosphere. If the magnetic field were stronger, less carbon-14 was formed. And so an animal that lived 5,000 years ago automatically has less carbon-14 in it because there was less available for him to ingest. And so he's going to date like he's 50,000 years old because they forgot to allow for the declining strength of the magnetic field. And today's rate of decay is not the same as it's always been. I got lots of stuff on carbon dating somewhere here, one of these posters down there, taped on the wall, and one on the back table, a little miniature version for 10 cents if you want to get one. Or if the church wants to run some off, you can give them out for free. But I didn't go into this to go broke. I don't want to make a lot of money, but I do want to survive. We won't take time to talk about uranium, lead, potassium, argon, all that stuff, and the Cirrus going from a red giant to a white dwarf in only 2,000 years. And they're teaching in the schools it takes hundreds of thousands or millions of years, stellar evolution. Somebody hasn't studied their history. Here's a picture of the moon. The moon is going around the Earth. But the moon, as it goes around the Earth, the moon is gradually getting further and further away. We are losing the moon. A couple inches a year, it's no big deal. But we are losing the moon. It's receding. Now, this is going to be complicated, so kids, listen carefully. If the moon is getting further and further away, that means that it used to be closer. How many can figure that one out first time around? Okay, good, very good. You're catching on quick. You didn't get it, preacher? You didn't raise your hand? Okay. The moon is getting further and further away. All astronomers know that. We are losing the moon, folks. It's nothing to worry about. But, you know, if you bring the moon back in closer, it creates a problem. Because the moon causes the tides on this Earth. And if you bring the moon back in a few million years ago, because of the inverse square law, the attraction is inversely proportional to the square of the distance. So if the moon were closer, the tides were much greater. And a few million years ago, the tides were so high that it would drown everything on Earth twice a day. And you can only drown once a day under normal conditions, folks. You want to tell me the dinosaurs lived 70 million years ago? Well, then I know why they're not here anymore. They got sick of drowning twice a day and they gave up. All the lifeguards died one day and they couldn't resuscitate them. No, they're not millions of years old. Somebody lied to you about that. Here's a picture of the edge of a glass. This is actually a Gemini space capsule porthole. I have it at my house in Florida. One of my students in Texas gave it to me. The actual glass porthole out of a Gemini space capsule. It is so scratched you cannot see through it. Because dust in space scratches the glass. When you're going 25,000 miles an hour, it scratches the glass when you hit the dust. And so the dust in space is a serious consideration. They were worried about it on the moon because they knew an inch of dust would accumulate every 10,000 years on the moon. Because the moon goes around the Earth and runs into the dust, like your windshield collects bugs certain times of the year. The moon is collecting dust by running into it in space. Outer space is full of dust, like the Berkeley professor said. But wait a minute. They were very concerned because when they went to land on the moon, they thought the dust would be nearly a mile deep. Because they thought it was 5 billion years old. So when Neil Armstrong landed on it, got out and walked around, he stepped off, he said, "Hey, fellas, the dust is only 3/4 of an inch thick up here." The Christians at NASA said to their buddies who believed in evolution, they said, "Excuse me, how old is the moon?" They said, "Well, the moon is 5 billion, everybody knows that." And they said, "Where's the dust? There's only 6,000 or 7,000 years worth of dust accumulation up there. Where is the dust on the moon?" And I'm sure the evolutionists were thinking, "You know, I bet them fundamentalists went up there and cleaned it to make us look stupid." "You don't need my help to look stupid. You're doing fine on your own. You can do it fine on you by yourself. I can tell them where the dust is, and I'm just a high school science teacher." It's not that complicated, folks. I know why the dust is only 3/4 of an inch thick on the moon. It's very simple. You see, about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. The whole thing was created 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. It's not millions of years old. And there is an awful lot of evidence to prove that. When it rains, the erosion rate of the continents, the mountains are eroding away. Every 14 million years, they would erode flat. The sediment rates in the ocean. There's only 6,000 or 7,000 years worth of sediments in the ocean. Where's the ocean sediments if they're millions of years old? The salts in the ocean. The oceans are getting saltier and saltier with time. Because mineral salts wash off the soil into the water. And the oceans are gaining salt constantly from the rivers. And yet the oceans are only 3.6% salt right now. They should be real salty if they're millions of years old. The simple fact is they're only a few thousand years old. God's word is scientifically accurate and correct, and we have been so brainwashed by this 1 million of years idea. It's frightening. Here's a news article. I have it on one of the posters around here somewhere about the slowing spin of the Earth. At midnight on 1990, New Year's Eve, they said, be sure to add 1 second to the clock. Because the earth is spinning, but the earth is slowing down. Everybody that knows their stuff knows that. The earth is slowing down 1/1000th of a second every day. Every 2.5 years, that's about 1,000 seconds, 1,000 days, so it adds up to 1,000 thousandths, which is 1 second. About every 1,000 days, we have to add a second to the clock, because the clock is getting off. On midnight, 1992, on June 1992, Astronomy Magazines, and this article is on the front of that table in that green or orange poster, it said, Earth's rotation is slowing down. To compensate for this, June will be 1 second longer. At midnight, we will have leap second. How many have heard of leap year before? Most folks don't realize we also have a leap second every 2.5 years. Probably doesn't affect you much while you're sleeping, but we actually skip a second because the Earth's rotation is slowing down. Now, this is going to be complicated, kids. Listen very carefully. If the Earth is slowing down, and it is, that means that it used to be spinning faster. How many figured that one out first time around? And it's a sharp crowd. See, if it is slowing down, that means if you go back in time, it was spinning faster. Well, in a few thousand years, it's no big deal. When Adam and Eve were created, the world was, you know, the day was a couple of seconds shorter. But if you want to go back millions of years, ooh, it becomes a serious problem when you compound it for millions of years. 1 second every 2.5 years? Get your calculator and try dividing that into 4.6 billion and see what happens. You see, if you want to tell me the dinosaurs lived 70 million years ago, 70 million years ago, the world was spinning so fast, the crustal fluctuations of the earth would be constant earthquakes. It'd be flattened out like a pancake. And the winds from the Coriolis effect, the winds would be 5,000 miles an hour, plus a centrifugal force. You want to tell me the dinosaurs lived 70 million years ago? Then I can tell you what happened to them. They got blown off the surface of the earth. That's what happened to them. No, the world can't be billions of years old. The slowing spin rate of the earth helps to prove that. Folks, we have been brainwashed. The Mississippi River is dropping sediments, 80,000 tons of mud every hour into the Delta. The mud washes out the muddy Mississippi. And yet the New Orleans Delta is only 20,000 years worth of mud there. If the world's millions of years old, tell me, why isn't the whole Gulf of Mexico filled in with mud by now? The whole Atlantic Ocean could be full of mud by now. I can tell them why. It's very simple. Do you know why the Delta, Mississippi Delta looks like it's 20,000 years old? It's very simple. See? About 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And as the floodwaters went down, about half of that mud, 3/4 of it, washed out there in a few minutes. And it looks 20,000 years old, but it's actually 4,400 because they forgot to calculate in the flood. 2 Peter 3 says people are ignorant of the flood. And that's their problem. When they drill down into the ground, they sometimes hit oil. They try to. The oil can be under intense pressure. 20,000 pounds per square inch has been encountered in oil wells. Well, the rock strata on top of the oil can only handle that much pressure for 10 or 15,000 years. The rock should have cracked and all the pressure should have leaked out. Well, then I got two questions. Number one, where did the oil come from? Number two, why is it still under pressure? Since the pressure would only last 10 or 15,000 years. I got a theory on that. Here's my theory. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. Just like the Bible says, 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And in that flood, lots of critters and people drowned. And their carcasses got covered up by the mud in the flood. The flood lasted 12 months, you know. In a year's time, there was lots of mud built up on top of those carcasses. And the mud got deeper and deeper in the mud and the rocks. And finally, they had 3 or 4 or 5 or 10,000 feet of mud on top of them. And the pressure of all that rock and mud squeezed them into oil. Scientists can take a ton of garbage and squeeze it into a barrel of oil in 20 minutes in the laboratory. So the oil is down there as a result of the critters and people that drowned in the flood, and it's still under pressure because it's only been there 4,400 years. And that means, if you stop and analyze that, you drove over here today on some of your ancestors. Think on that one. Next time you're at the gas station pumping them in, you say, bye, Grandpa, you should have got on the ark. Yeah, you should have. Teach you next time, won't it, Grandpa? Here's a picture of the oldest tree in the world, the Methuselah tree. Oldest living tree in the world, Methuselah tree, 4,300 years old. Well, now that's interesting. Why is the oldest tree in the world 4,300? I got a theory on that. I believe about 6,000 years ago, God made the heavens and the earth, and 4,400 years ago, there was a flood, just like the Bible says, folks. And that's why the oldest tree is 4,300 years old. Here's a coral reef. Coral grows about 0.6 inches per year. That's the 20-year average for the Great Barrier Reef, anyway. Taking the size of the Great Barrier Reef divided by the 20-year average, they found that the Great Barrier Reef is about 4,200 years old. Well, now that's pretty old, but that raises the question. Why don't we have a bigger, older reef someplace? If the world's millions of years old, show me one that's 10,000 or 50,000. I got a theory on why the Great Barrier Reef is only 4,200 years old. I bet you could even figure it out by now, couldn't you? See, it's not complicated at all. All you got to do is read this book and do what it says. That really is that simple. God's word is true. Niagara Falls is moving back. This textbook says Niagara Falls has been eroding for nearly 9,900 years, about 10,000 years. Well, why did they say that? Well, see, they know that Niagara Falls is moving. It breaks rocks off the edge, and Niagara Falls is moving back 5 or 6 feet a year. It used to be, until they diverted much water for hydroelectric plant, 5 or 6 feet a year. Well, Niagara Falls is right here, flowing north into Lake Ontario, and it's only 12 miles from where it started. Going 5 or 6 feet a year, you can go 12 miles in 10,000 years. If the world's millions of years old, tell me, why hasn't Niagara Falls eroded all the way back up into Lake Erie? Or Lake Michigan, for that matter. Or clear over to the Pacific Ocean, it could come. I think I got a theory on why the Niagara Falls is where it is. Here's my theory. I believe about 4,400 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 6,000 years ago, 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And as the floodwaters went down, the first half of the Niagara River washed out very quickly, because it was lots of water moving over soft mud. Today, it's just a trickle coming over there, and the mud's hard rock now. So the erosion rate is much slower. So it looks 10,000 years old, but actually, it's 4,400, because they got to calculate in one catastrophe, the flood. How many have ever gone in a cave and they say, don't touch the stalactites, they take millions of years to form? You ever been told that in a big cave? The guide will say, don't touch those things, they'll stop growing because the oil from your skin gets on them, and you'll spoil the whole... You'll bankrupt America if you touch these things. Don't do that. Wait a minute, they take millions of years to form? Here's some 50-inch stalactites growing under the Lincoln Memorial, built in 1922. Here's a guy that found a bat covered up with flowstone before he could rot, preserved on a stalagmite, which grows even slower. You can come to Pensacola, Florida, and visit Fort Pickens, where they have 16-inch stalactites growing off of the electrical conduit boxes, proving they had electricity millions of years ago. No, it doesn't take millions of years. The simple solution to this problem is the Earth is young. The evidence for a young Earth greatly outweighs the evidence for an old Earth. And like I said, it only takes one proof of a young Earth to prove it's young. It only takes one. You only got to have one alibi and you're not guilty of the crime. The Earth is young, folks. We've been lied to. The Bible says in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Exodus 20:11. By the way, if he didn't do it in 6 days like he said, that's in the middle of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are useless. The whole Bible hinges or rises or falls on every verse being correct. You got to find one mistake in this book, and it's junk. Throw it out. It's scientifically accurate. It's flawless. Amen. You say, Brother Hovind, you mean science is wrong? They've been wrong before many times, and I love science. I taught science for years. But they've been wrong. They used to teach the earth was in the middle. That's not right. The sun's in the middle. The Bible does not say the earth's in the middle. And don't blame Christianity for teaching that. The Bible never said that at all. They used to teach heavy rocks fall faster than lighter rocks. That's not true. That was taught for 2,000 years. Everybody believed that until Galileo proved them wrong. George Washington was bled to death by his own doctors because back in his day they thought, if you're sick, you have bad blood. Take out your blood and you'll get better. They bled him to death. The doctrine of humors, right? That's what was taught back then. So the majority can be wrong. Don't give me this majority opinion. Well, everybody believes in evolution. That doesn't prove a thing. Not one thing. And the majority believes the world is millions of years old. Big deal. Doesn't make it millions of years old. The majority thought it was flat at one time, too, and that didn't flatten it out. But the effect it's had on the church has been devastating. That one question, how old is the world, has destroyed the faith of many Christians. Crawford Toy, for instance, was engaged to marry Lottie Moon. How many have ever heard of Lottie Moon? Southern Baptists have the Lottie Moon offerings every Christmas. Crawford Toy was a brilliant Bible scholar, Southern Baptist Seminary professor. He became convinced, though, back in 1880, because of all the propaganda around him, like you have around you, he became convinced, okay, science has proven the world is millions of years old. Now we have to fit that into the Bible. And it was the Christians in the 1800s that invented the gap theory and theistic evolution and the day-age theory to try to put millions of years into the Scripture. The gap theory, all those theories are unscientific, unscriptural, and unnecessary. The world isn't millions of years old. Crawford Toy said to his class one day, he said, the Bible intends to teach a plain six-day creation. The Bible is simply in error at that point. Ooh, Crawford, the Bible's wrong? Yep. You say, Brother Hovind, you mean we've been brainwashed? The world isn't millions of years old? Huh, no. I can brainwash all of you. It only takes a few seconds, those that have brains anyway. I'm going to brainwash all of you, and we're going to quit. This will be my last slide here in a second. I'm going to brainwash you. I'm going to tell you a little story. In the middle of the story, I'm going to actually brainwash the whole crowd, or try to. Now, I even told you I'm going to do it, so you can guard against it. Pay close attention. After I'm done telling the story, I'm going to ask you two questions. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left and returned home. As he was approaching home, he noticed there were two masked men waiting for him. Who were the masked men, and why did he leave home jogging? Anybody else figure it out? One, two, three now. Okay, one more time. This time I'm going to unbrainwash you just by showing you a picture. Here goes, same story exactly. Ready? Watch the picture now. Once upon a time, a man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left and returned home. As he was approaching home, he noticed there were two masked men waiting for him at home. Who were the masked men? Catcher in the umpire. And why did he leave home jogging? Hit a home run. You say, Brother Hovind, is it that easy to get brainwashed? Hey, folks, it's that easy. All you got to do is start with one false thought. As soon as I said a man left home, you started thinking about a house. Mistake number one. And it's all downhill from there. You know what they do in the textbooks? Get a book on dinosaurs. Open up to page one and it says, millions of years ago. Right? And if you believe that, you're already brainwashed and don't even know it. The world isn't millions of years old. You say, Brother Hovind, wait a minute. If the world isn't millions of years old, what about the dinosaurs? What about the cavemen? What about the Ice Age? What about Pangaea breaking apart 240 million years ago? What about the geologic column? What about the starlight? How did the light from the stars get here? They're billions of light years away. If the world isn't millions of years old, well, that's why I'm here for 2 days. I mean, our time's up. We'll cover some more of that in the next session. Thank you, brother.
The following messages were obtained from Creation Science Evangelism. They were given by Dr. Kent Hovind, H-O-V-I-N-D. His mailing address is 29 Cummings Road, that's C-U-M-M-I-N-G-S, Pensacola, Florida, 32503. God bless you now.